Exodus chapter 20, please. We're going to continue talking about the Ten Commandments, and we are actually going to get into a commandment tonight. Hooray! You said, what have the last two Sunday nights been? Introduction. What do you think? Okay. And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to read through these 21 verses here. You follow along silently. I'll read out loud. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that them in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So in record time, we're going to go through just the things of introduction. So we're not going to dwell on this, but just to give you kind of a basis of where we're at, the Old Testament gave us three distinct kinds of laws. Moral laws, this is the conduct of all mankind. Ceremonial laws, these were the standard practice requirements of worship that were a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. These also provided a set of standards for the social well-being and behavior of God's people in the Old Testament. Okay? They were that standard that they were supposed to be an example to all the other nations of what it was like to have God as king. And so that's what they were for. Then there were dietary laws. These laws were governed, they were proper and what was proper and improper for God's people to eat. This was for their physical well-being. Okay? They did not have hospitals. They did not have medical technology. They did not have the advances in science that we have today. There were things, that needed to be kept away from the human race because they would kill them. Okay, you understand? So that's what these dietary things were all about. And by the way, just on a secondary type note, to live by the dietary laws of God's people is probably not a bad thing to do. It's probably quite healthy. All right, of how to go about and kill an animal and different types of animals to eat and which ones not to eat, okay? Such and so forth. But so that's not something that is, you know, oh, you eat this and you don't eat that. It was for their physical well-being. So then we move on and we say that we notice that God was concerned with every aspect of our life. So God gave these three types of things: the spiritual, the moral, the social, the physical, because he wanted to be the people of God to be governed properly according to these guidelines. So we see all of that. And then in the New Testament, God told us, because of his Son, he has laid aside the ceremonial law, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these things. Okay? We no longer need the thing that points to Jesus, because he's here. All right? He has come. He has finished the work. He has completed his task. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. So all the types, the symbols, and pictures that were set forth in the ceremonial law were fulfilled and replaced by the person that they were revealing, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so in him, we have freedom from the ceremonial laws that God gave out in the Old Testament. The dietary laws also are no longer required. However, like I said, your health could be affected in a positive way if you chose to let that govern your diet. I'm not against that. The moral law certainly is still in effect today. God said that we're supposed to be holy because he's holy. We're supposed to be righteous because he's righteous. We're supposed to be an example because he is an example. So God wants us to live morally. He wants us to live right. We've been talking about the good path and the good ways and the old path. This is the way God wants us to travel, because that's where he's traveling. And so we ought to be with God. We ought to walk on his path. And these other paths, we should forsake. We should remove our feet from these other paths, because they're just not right. There's a way that's right, and there's a way that's wrong. Okay? I'm sorry for all the people that are out there that think there are many different right ways and many different, you know, things. I'm sorry. There's God's way, and there's man's way. And we ought to follow God's way. It's just that simple to me. I guess our world today, trying to be all-inclusive, wants to make everything so complex. You know what? I learned something as a principal. I never had to make judgment calls as long as I let the book be the bad guy. We had a handbook. And they would come to me and, you know, a family would have this sob story. And listen, I'm not saying that they were lying. But they had a sob story. You know, the power went out and turned all of our alarm clocks off. And so we were late. And you know, I know that the book says that on the fifth time that you're tardy, it counts as an absence, an unexcused absence. And I really felt for them, because there really was a storm. But you know, the book says that's the rule. You know what? I took solace in? I didn't have to decide whether that was right or wrong, because the book said it was. So I said, you know what? I would choose to give you mercy, because I am such a benevolent being. But the book says, so I can't. But I would, because I mean, I understand, I feel your pain. But the book says, you know what? As a pastor, I understand. I have great compassion for you. But the book says, we can't live that way. We can't make those choices. We can't do those things. Sorry. I would let you sin. The Bible says we can't. The moral law is still in effect. However, Christ did not replace or negate the moral law. He actually strengthened it. He said, hey, it used to be said that if you killed somebody, that was bad. But I tell you, if you have hatred in your heart, that's just like killing him. Oh, committing adultery. That's what the commandment says. Don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman in your mind, you've already committed adultery. So he took it to a whole new level, folks. So if anything, Don't go give it the excuse, well, we're under grace, brother. I can do whatever I want. Not according to Jesus, you can't. And Paul even said, God forbid. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't live this way. So all of these things are, if you will, what we're talking about. So then we move on, and we talked about last week how man without Christ as his Savior is the very thing that the law condemns. And we understand that the first four commandments have to do with man and his relationship to God. The last six had to do with man and his relationship to his fellow man. Now, one thing I wanted to, I didn't get to include last week, and we'll roll right into commandment number one, is that the number 10, how many of you have studied a little bit of Bible numerology? Okay? If you like to tinker in something, that one's kind of fun. Okay? Now, it doesn't always apply, if you will, but it is quite interesting, to kind of study out numerology. Okay? Let's just do one real quick. How many of you know what the number 7 stands for? Okay? Shoot it out at me there. Completion, perfection, okay? So, for instance, for me, Bible numerology is fun, okay? How about the number 6? The number of man, right? Okay? So, when you think of Jesus, what do you think of? 7, right? Perfection, okay? Now, Jesus was God and man at the same time, but he was the only perfect man, or the only complete man, right? So Christ was the ultimate, right? The perfection of mankind. So when I think of it, I'm getting to numerology here in just a minute. So in our King James Bibles, you ought to be careful, because publishers today are taking liberties. They're not changing the translation, but they're modernizing the spelling. All right, so this is one that I'm a stickler on. This is just me. This is my own thing. Okay, they're spelling the word Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R. How many letters is that? Oh, my old King James Bible has S-A-V-I-O-U-R. How many letters is that? That's my Jesus. He's perfect. He's complete. So, I won't buy a Bible that only has a 6-letter Savior. I want a 7-letter Savior, amen? Because he's perfect. So that's numerology, okay? Y'all get that? Okay, so the number 10 is the number for a human responsibility. That's what 10 stands for, human responsibility. Under the law, there is no provision for failure. We read the verses last week, okay? If you offend in one point of the law, you've offended the law. That's how it works. That's why it's impossible to be saved by the law. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So only grace can provide for our humanity. It's the grace of God giving us something that we do not deserve. That's grace. Mercy is not giving us something that we do deserve. So God in his mercy, right, he's not giving us hell. Because of his grace, which is Jesus Christ, the Son, that salvation he's providing for us, even though in our merit we did not deserve it. So God has provided that for us. So the very number 10, why are there 10 commandments? Because God's saying, you're responsible. This is to show you that you can't save you. So that's what these 10 commandments are all about. Now, let's go ahead and go back to Exodus chapter 20, as if you went anywhere else, because I didn't tell you to go anywhere else. Look at the first 3 verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, does he really have to clarify here who he is? I mean, you noticed how we read in the latter verses here, how the people, they said, okay, here, let's pretend this is the mountain. And they're over here, they're kind of gathered at the foot of the mountain. And as these things are happening and God's speaking, they're like, because the smoke and the noise, they're like, yeah, they're kind of just backing up. They're getting away from, you know, they're like, hey, Moses, you go talk to him for us, because, you know, if we talk to him, he's going to kill us all. And they were understanding the gravity of this thing. And so he's speaking to them. And like I said, if God really had to really do this, I guess he saw fit that he needed to. But he said, hey, I'm your God. Remember that? Remember me? I am that I am. Right? That's me. The one that brought you out of Egypt. And, you know, all you could do is complain and murmur and all this stuff. That's me again. I'm the one. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he kind of declares and makes a statement of who he is. Although, like I said, he didn't really need any introduction. They understood who was speaking here. They knew who was. This is God. And listen to me. Today, we just need some people that will understand who is speaking to us. That it's God. Okay? And it ought to be held with that reverence, because he has the credibility, he has the proof, if you will, he is the God, he is the one, he does have the track record, he cannot lie, he is perfect, he has all these qualifications, he's the one that created everything, he's God. He needs no introduction, especially to people like us. He is the Lord, thy God. And he is the one that brought us out of bondage. He is the one that we should serve. How long had God been dealing with these people? A long time. And what had he brought? What had he brought them through? A lot. Who had always been faithful? He had. Who had always been their provision and given them? He had. Who had been unfaithful? They were. Right? Who were the ones that forsook God? They did. I mean, he's God. And he says to them, number one, first of all, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That gives us the answer to why he included verse 2. He's telling them, I have a reason to require this of you. I have a reason, because I am the supreme being. I am Almighty God. I am the one who has provided for you. I am the one who has brought you out. I am the one who just rescued you from Pharaoh. I am the Lord, thy God. Don't you dare have any other gods before me. I get first place. I get the recognition. I get the worship. I get the service. These other little g gods don't. Me. Focus on me. Look to me. Remember me. Serve me. Follow me. That, you say, boy, that's kind of demanding of God. Yes, it is. And he deserves every single demand. Folks, I am convinced that if Christians today would grab hold of commandment number one, everything else in our lives would fall into order. I'm convinced. How many commandments did God give Adam and Eve? One. If they'd have followed that one, would everything been in order? Absolutely. I think God gave us 10 because we're human, but we really only need one. If we would command commandment number one in our lives, then the others wouldn't be a single problem at all. Our dealings, our rest of the dealings with God that are covered in these first four commandments, and then the other ones, the dealings with our fellow man, we would have no problem with it if number one would be number one. If we can master commandment number one, everything else would just go ding, 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 ding. You know, I often would say something about working through a project that I wanted to get all my ducks in a row. How many of you use that term? Okay. I'm somewhat of an OCD person. So I didn't just want my ducks in a row. I wanted my ducks in a row quacking in four-part harmony. Okay? That's how I wanted my ducks. All right? But if we can get number one in line, then 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 will all fall in line as well. Because how serious are we going to take God at having no other gods before Him? You see, the level of the seriousness that we will take God to that task will determine our level of success in following His commands. Because guess what? I've told you this before. I lie because I don't take God serious that He's going to punish me for it. If I really took God serious that He'd punish me for lying, then guess what I wouldn't do? So this works for us in our lives. So think about this. When Jesus was teaching and He told the people, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is that kind of a reference to? Giving God His place and everything else is going to fall in line. If the people of God throughout the Old Testament would have always kept commandment number one, would we see the roller coaster we see in their history? No. What caused things to go awry? What caused them to fall down? What caused them to be put into judgment and to be put into bondage and to have to be reminded that they needed to serve God? Their failure to follow commandment number one. Is it not the same in our lives? Why do we stumble? Why do we fall? Why do we come short? Because we fail to follow commandment number one. You say, but Pastor, I don't have any carved images in my house. I don't worship Baal. I'm not out there praying to, you know, this or praying to that. No, but listen, can I tell you something? Little g gods have lots of different faces. And they take lots of different forms. And they take lots of different shapes and sizes. And they may not be entities at all, but they may be ideology. They just may be you. Because, you know, most of us love ourselves a whole lot. So if you put yourself before God, guess what you're doing? You have another God before Him. Hey, I said this last week, and I mean it. Guys, you know, I want you to love your wives, but if you love your wife more than you love God, then she's a god. Or goddess. She may be a goddess, but, you know, don't serve her before God, okay? Serve God first, and I mean that. And I want you to love your wife. I want to love my wife, but I'm not going to love her more than I love God. Because that'd be going against what God says here. So we've got to understand exactly what God is trying to do. God has to be the absolute God in our life. He is the only God in our life. He's got to be. If anything else comes before God, we have violated this command. And may I say to you, listen, I believe that I'm standing before some really great people. I'm not just blowing smoke at you because I want to continue to be your pastor. I really believe I'm standing before some great people. But listen to me. We all have a difficulty with this. We need to get better at this. If we want to see this place take off and just get on fire for God, we've got to make God the only supreme object of our worship. He has to come first in every area. You say, well, Pastor, are you wanting us to become monks, you know, doing chants and walking up and down the hallways? And no, that's not what I'm talking about. But in attitude, I am. Yes, you have work. Yes, you have families. Yes, you have responsibilities. But put God first in every single one of them. When I went to Bible college, I'm glad I went when I was older. I had lived life on my own, if you can call being in the military on your own. But you know, I had done some growing up. I wasn't just a 17, 18-year-old kid going to college. I had lived life, if you will. And so when I went to Bible college, I knew I was called of God. And when I went to Bible college, I went to Bible college to go to Bible college. And guess what came first? Bible college. Did I need to earn money? Yes. But guess what? When I went to an interview and I interviewed for a job, I went to an interview and I put on my application that I could only work this many hours. I needed this much money and I wasn't working Wednesdays and I wasn't working Saturdays and Sundays. And you said, How many interviews and how many applications did you have to fill out and go through? One. I applied at one place. I had one interview with those demands that I was making and I got hired. And there was never a question. You say, why? Why did that happen for you? Because I put God first. Because work was not a God in front of God. Work was just a means to an end. It was a way to pay my school bill. God was first. I just wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to let a job come in front of God. So I worked that job until our school moved to a different city. Okay? Moved to a different city. Guess what I need? A different job. So guess what? I went to the hospital. It was right across an empty field from where the college moved. I could literally walk to work every day. I went over there. And guess how many applications I put in? One. With all the same demands. I even asked for a little bit more money this time. Guess how many interviews I had? One. You want to guess if I got the job? I did. Why? Because I was so great? No. Because I put God first. And then something happened. Something wonderful happened. Is it okay if I say that? This young lady became part of my life. Did you know that it's kind of impractical to be married and have to work third shift? Yeah, it's kind of a bummer. But you know what? I needed another job. So guess what I did? One application. One interview. Outlandish demands. Guess what I got? A job. Folks, I'm just trying to illustrate the best I can that we must put God first. He is the only God in our lives. If we will, everything else will fall into line. If Israel could have just grabbed hold of this one commandment. And listen, God had the credibility. He had the all the reasons why they should do this.
But yet this is what they failed at the most. This is what we fail at the most. In Deuteronomy 4, the Bible tells us, "For ask now of the days that are past, which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth showed he his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire." Didn't God do enough to put into their minds, and to, if you will, burn into their minds, that he is God and there is no other God before him? Hezekiah prayed in Hezekiah 19, in 2 Kings. That's one of the tricks we pull on kids at turn to Hezekiah. There's no Hezekiah. He's a king. But he prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." In verse 19, he continues on and says, "Now therefore, O Lord God, Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand." This is Sennacherib he's talking about. "And all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." That was Hezekiah's prayer. In Psalm 86, David says, among the little g gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. I'm just trying to illustrate to you that we need to grab hold of this. We need to kick out anything that is exalting itself above our God in our lives. Even ourselves. Even our families. Why do you think Jesus said those harsh words? That, hey, if you love these others more than you love me, you don't love me. It ought to be like you hate them compared to your love for me. And listen, that's tough. And a lot of disciples went away because of it. They didn't follow him anymore because this was a difficult thing. You say, why is it so difficult for us? Because we're man. Because we're cursed. Because of our sin nature. Because of our pride and arrogancy and selfishness. All those things that we've got to mortify day by day. You say, oh, Pastor, I am better than that. Some really good people, better than you and me, had a really hard time with this. Why do you think we have all these examples in Scripture? Hey, folks, perfect people had a hard time with this. Just go back and read the first couple chapters of Genesis. God created man in his image. He walked with God, talked with God, had one rule to follow, and failed. Failed. You know what man loved more than he loved God? the woman that God created for him. Have you ever thought about this? I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again because it's a good thought. Could man have said to the woman, "Well, you really did it this time"? No. And could he have not taken of the fruit? Yeah. Could he have sided with God on this one? Could have. What would that have meant? I don't know. Would have been a different story, wouldn't it? But it didn't. He chose the creation over the Creator. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says, you know what? I'm your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Rule number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm deserving of that. I'm deserving of commandment number one. I have the track record. I have the reasons that you should follow rule number one. We talked about Joshua and the people. He said, I'm going to serve God. The people said, yes, we're going to serve God. And they did, to their credit, for a while. But you know what happened? Other gods came before God. And they fell. They fell. God made us for himself. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the beast gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why we should have no other gods before him. Because he created us for him. That's the whole reason we exist. For his pleasure. For his glory. For his honor. For his praise. So he and he alone has the right to require our love and worship and affection. Because it's supposed to be only for him. And yet we're giving it to other gods. Now, is that fair? No. Hey, if you bought a product, or let's get it a little closer. If you invented a product, a thing, right, to do something, right? I invent something to pump hand sanitizer. That was cool. Let's do it again. All right, there you go. It's all right. It's hand sanitizer. It works. Hey, this is doing a good job at what it's supposed to do, right? Now, if I push this little button and it didn't do that, would I be disappointed? Yeah. And so, when something does what it's created to do, we're happy. We're satisfied. When something doesn't do what it's supposed to do, what do? We throw it out. Now, I'm not eccentric at all, am I? But that's what we do. Hey, just go drive down the streets of your city on trash day. Go to a garage sale, or as my dad used to call them, garbage sales. Because that's what they are. One man's trash is another man's treasure, you know. What is it full of? Things that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Why doesn't God throw us out? What are we created for? To worship him. What's rule number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Moses reminded the people that the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy might, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Why? So they won't forget God. So they won't have any other God before God. Jesus, being tempted by the devil, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Folks, let me tell you something. The devil puts all kinds of things into our view. He puts all kinds of things into our lives. And he says, hey, I'll give you it all. You can have the life. You just worship me. And yet we don't have the gumption to stand up to the devil like Jesus did and say to him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Say, Pastor, I would never worship the devil. I would never fall for that. We do, and we have, time after time after time after time. Can I tell you something? There's no pile of money big enough to get me to not serve God. I kind of have a rule. I'm not going to decide to go anywhere because of money. Just not. Now, money's useful. But you know what? Money's not that important to me. God's more important to me. When I moved down to Texas, it was because God wanted me to come to Texas. You say, well, duh, Brother Combs, everybody. God wants everybody to come to Texas. Well, I'm finally glad I got the memo. Amen? But I didn't come here for the money. Can I tell you something? God moved me from Arlington to Wiley. And let me tell you something. It wasn't for the money. And these three guys will tell you that. I didn't even want to. That was my only request, that we don't even discuss that till after it was decided that I come here. And we didn't. Because guess what? I'm not going anywhere else because of money. No bigger church is going to be able to lure me away. Say, oh man, we're stuck with him. For the time being, yes. Until God says otherwise. But listen to me. No, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There shouldn't be a job that takes you away from God's will for your life, folks. There shouldn't be anything that takes you away from serving God and loving God and worshiping him. Don't let any other God come before God. In any way, shape. The devil is subtle. He'll paint the picture pretty. He'll make it seem like, no, you're not giving up on God. You're just going after something better. That's how he got Eve. God is keeping you from this thing. Go ahead. It'll make you more like God. Ye shall be as gods. This is a good thing. No, it's not. Don't have any other gods before God. God has the right because he's God. God has the right because he's the creator. God has the right because he's almighty. God has the right because he's the one that's provided redemption for us. Did God have to redeem mankind? No. No, he did not. He could have just wiped it all away and started over. Why did God choose to do that? I have no idea. I couldn't give you an idea of that at all. But he did, is all I can tell you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's enough for you to have no other God before God. That ought to be enough. The fact that God extended to you eternal life should be enough for you to say to all other gods, no. And to God, yes. If for no other reason. If you were living in a cardboard box under a bridge, you should serve God. What did Job say? I'm good, God. Took my wealth away. Took my kids away. Took my health away. My wife's even yelling at me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job maintained his integrity. Job maintained commandment number one all throughout the trial. Can we do the same? Will we do the same? We need to do the same. Colossians chapter 1, we'll end here tonight. Paul writes and says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." God is worthy of commandment number one. He should. No. He must have first place in your life. No other gods before him. None. We as Christians in this day and time must take rule number one seriously. We must. If we're going to be successful in rule number two, rule number three, rule number four, rule number five, rule number 175,462. I don't care. How many rules or commandments that we can look to through the Bible beyond these 10, they'll all be failures if rule number one is not followed. We've got to get this in our lives.